Good morning, church. It is good to see you. My name is Brandon Ziska, lead pastor here at Austin Oaks Church. If you're a guest with us, we are thrilled that you're here. We want to let you know that we're a church that strives to be simply about Jesus. We believe that when you encounter him, it changes everything. And that's why we want to do like what we sung about, is we want to build everything off of his sure foundation. First of all, thank you for praying for me while I was in California. The Lord did use it, and I was roughing it in California, San Diego. So again, thanks for praying for that, for my suffering for Jesus. And so glad that. But on your seats, I want you all to grab this right now. Grab this. On your seats, grab it. And if you don't have one on your seat, there's going to be one to your right or left. Just make sure you don't grab it underneath their seat, because that'd be weird. Just grab this. I want to bring this to your attention. In a couple of weeks, it's going to be Easter. And this is an awesome opportunity for a few things for us as a church. One, to begin praying for people who will be coming through Austin Oaks Church. But not just our church, all churches across the city. Okay, we want people to encounter Jesus, and we know, that Christmas and Easter tend to be two Sundays out of the year that a lot of people come to church. So I want to encourage you to be praying for those people, that they would hear clearly the message of Jesus Christ. Secondly, we want to encourage you to use those cards as an opportunity to invite your neighbors, your friends, family, coworkers, classmates, whatever. We want to encourage you to do that. And lastly, we want to be extremely hospitable as a church, because we know that there's going to be an influx of people, and we want to make sure that we can create space and make room, help them feel loved and connected here. And so part of that is just like you guys just being really warm and loving to the people that are coming in. But also that means we need an increased volunteer army, because there's going to be a lot of things that we want to do. We're going to do some unique things that's just going to be for Easter. And so I want to encourage you to think through if there's a service that you could serve at. Okay, you can go online, austinoakschurch.org, find a link to the hub, or if you just already set up to the hub, you can just go right there, and there's going to be this section that you'll see all the needs that we have for volunteering opportunities for that for Easter. So I want to encourage you to do that. Okay, now this morning, it always seems to happen that if I miss a few weeks preaching, it just kind of bottles up, and then it just kind of all spills out the Sunday I'm back. And so this morning, I'm just going to kind of cut right to the quick here, because there are some things that I believe the Lord has for us in his word this morning that's going to be pretty hard to hear, but also a very encouraging to hear at the same time. We've been journeying through 1 Peter, and we are now in chapter 4, and we call this series Distinct because that's what we are. If we said yes to Jesus, we are people who are marked by a living hope. We are to live distinct lives in this world. And Peter, in the first three chapters, has done a tremendous job just, again, reminding the churches in Asia Minor and consequently us of who we are in Christ. You are a chosen son and daughter of God. You are adopted. You are a king of the queen. You've been set apart, right? We're a royal priesthood. And as we understand our identity, we quickly begin to realize what our purpose is. We are here to reflect the glory and the beauty and the majesty of Jesus to those around us. We are to live distinct lives so that people can see the living hope inside of us and go, man, what is that in you? And not only that, as we do that, Peter's saying, it's like, you're going to be in a culture that's not going to understand that. They're not going to understand why you do what you do. They're not going to understand why you live for Jesus. They're not going to understand why holiness is a big deal. They're not going to understand why you choose to submit to governing authorities, why you choose to love your spouse. They're not going to understand these things. And so there's going to be harassment and hostility. And in some places, there's going to be suffering and extreme persecution. And Peter's like, listen, that's all part of this package, because this is not our home. This is not our home. Don't get comfortable here. You're here as a temporary resident. And we've been using this phrase, and it's kind of like you're here on a business trip. There's a purpose for being here. Pack lightly, because you're going to be going back. And that's why we're here, is to be on mission for Jesus in this kingdom, to let other people know about the good news of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to encourage you, stand with me, as we're going to read 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'm going to use these two verses. It's going to be the launching pad for us. And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through 7 verses, and then 7 through 11, I'm going to encourage you to spend some time this week studying this, either in a small group or in your own devotional life, because next week, that's where we're going to launch as we conclude chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Father, we come to you in your Son's name this morning. We understand that we need your Spirit to hear, and we need your Spirit for that to get into our hearts. So God, I'm asking that you give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to receive. Lord, I ask that you would not leave us settled for less this morning. Stir us up, convict us of truth, and would your grace then be the healing balm in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You can take a seat. I want to ask a question. And I just encourage you to be honest as we ask these questions. How many of you in this room choose to avoid things that cause pain? Okay. I discovered that's why I don't run. Why would you run? Unless it has a ball, dribbling, running, foot, you know, tackling, like there's a cheese, like running, like I don't understand like why you would want to run for 30 minutes, 40 minutes. It's just pain. To me, it's just like this effort. Yeah, I know you run marathons and all that. You should, Lord bless you, you know. But it's just like I don't understand. It's painful. And like I still don't understand why when I was in middle school, why I joined cross country. I just didn't like understand why that was. But like there's other things I start to go, man, this has caused a lot of pain. My wife is a ballerina, and I was really ignorant and naive of all the things that ballerinas had to do to get really good. And she showed me a picture of her feet when she was in some intense training for like point, which is where you go on your point and all that kind of stuff. So like the picture was like her toes were like bloodied and blistered. And she was so proud of that. You know, I'm like, why would you do that? I'm the type of person that wants to avoid pain at all costs. Like CrossFit, you gotta like be a pain lover to do CrossFit or any other kind of high interval intensity training. And that's another reason why I don't like dentists. Like, nothing against you. I just don't like what you do. Like, think about it. Like you pay to go to the dentist to honestly poke you with a pickaxe. Right? You know, like you ever sit in the chair and all of a sudden, like if you don't know, they're like 5, 9, you know, and they're like saying these numbers. And then I remember, I was like, why are you calling this? Well, if I hit a 9, that means you're bleeding a lot. I'm like, well, stop poking me and I won't bleed. Right? It's like it's intentional pain. That's where people are like, Brandon, you know, if you go to the dentist, blah, 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 you know, whatever. How many of you like being disciplined? I mean, Scripture even says that we don't like to be spiritually disciplined. Hebrews 12 says that, like, our Heavenly Father, because He loves us, He disciplines those He loves. We don't like discipline. How about confrontation? How many of you like to be confronted? Or how many of you choose to confront? How about feedback? How many of you guys like feedback? Some of you do, but the majority of people don't. Some of us really like to give feedback. But we don't like to receive feedback. It's like there's a lot of things. Like we are naturally pain avoidance. Like we just do everything we can to minimize pain and suffering. And I think that bleeds over into our Christianity, unfortunately. I think when we read things like in 1 Peter, we'll read this passage about suffering in the flesh, and we'll quickly read on to the next few verses that make me feel a little bit better. And we struggle with these things because we understand who we are and we face circumstances in our life that just seem to not match up with our identity. And so we're like, how does this work out? Like, I'm in pain or this is suffering and I just don't understand it. Like, I think a lot of times, and if we were to be honest and if we were to take a step back, I think we all want blessings that come from Christianity, but I don't think we necessarily want the blessings that God intends to give. We want the blessings that we want God to give. And so when we don't get those blessings that we want God to give us, we ought to start to have this kind of tension in our theology and our walk with the Lord gets all messed up because we're facing pain. And so we try to avoid those things that make us uncomfortable. I'm telling you, 1 Peter is not a fan favorite in pop culture. You don't hear a lot of popular sermons flowing out of 1 Peter. And it's because it completely confronts and erodes our American dream version of the gospel, which is not a gospel. If we were to be honest, we want things that are easy, But when we read 1 Peter and we understand how this all flows with the gospel, we realize, oh my goodness, this goes against everything in my flesh. Submit, embrace suffering, sacrifice, live a life of self-denial, choose to live a life of holiness, to be set apart, live a life of love that stretches you. 1 Peter, in the version of this gospel that we see represented through Jesus Christ, is not compatible with our desire of having a Christian life that's full of ease and comfort, where we sit around in a floaty, in a pool, with a koozie waiting for Jesus to come back. It's just not compatible. It's not compatible with the belief that Jesus wants us to be healthy and wealthy and that there's never going to be any suffering in our lives as a believer. Do you know who had to have this massive paradigm shift in order to write this letter? That's a clue. Peter. Matthew 16. When Peter, you know, comes and he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," and Jesus starts saying, "The Son of Man must be handed over to suffer and eventually to be crucified." Peter can't compare, this is not compatible for him. It's like, no, suffering shouldn't be part of this picture. Far be it from you. And then Jesus has to stand up and rebuke Peter, say, "Get behind me, Satan, for you do not have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of men." Suffering, avoiding at all necessary, at all possible costs. We bring that same thought to the gospel, if we were to be honest. But you never see Jesus ever, ever, ever in the Gospels, ever trying to get out of suffering. He never tried to get out from underneath the end desire of the Father to go to the cross. He never did it. He never, ever did it. And that's why this is so hard for us to embrace. Now, Peter is writing this letter to new believers who came from a pagan background in Asia Minor to remind them, listen, if you're going to align yourself with Jesus, you have to realize that you're aligning yourself with the cross. And there is no other way around it. If you align yourself up with Jesus and you say, "He's my Lord, He's my Savior, and He changed me, and He gave me this new life," that means you have to align yourself with the cross. Which means you're going to walk the path of suffering. Paul says this in 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, listen, any of you who strives to live a life of godliness will be persecuted. So what do we do with that? Jesus was so clear. So clear. If you follow me, if any of you choose to follow me, get your pool party ready, because it's going to be easy. If you follow me, you must carry your cross. That was the invitation to the gospel. And we hear the word cross, we immediately think, oh, I got to carry my burdens. But the audience, when they heard Jesus say that you're going to have to carry your cross, they knew what that meant. They saw crucifixions. We will never see a crucifixion. They saw crucifixions. It was a symbol of shame and curse and utter embarrassment. It was a torture and murderous device. So when Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, you have to carry your cross, and that image immediately was in their mind. But we're like, nah, I'm going to follow Jesus. And, you know, it's just going to be me and Jesus, and it's going to be really good, just me and Jesus all day long. But he's like, no, if you follow me, you're aligning yourself up with the cross. And that's where we see things where Jesus says, like, listen, if you're ashamed of me here, I'm going to be ashamed of you there. And I think that's why we're so afraid in our culture to live a life out loud, because we don't want to upset people. We want people to like us. We want people to think that we're good. And so somehow when they see that, we'll sneak in our evangelism, maybe. And so we live a quiet life rather than an out loud life. Last week, Nima was teaching us out of 1 Peter 3, saying, it's like, we got to set Christ apart as Lord. And when they start to ask questions about how you live, you better be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have. The problem is not many people are asking us about our lives, because so many of our lives look so much like the world around us. But if we're following the gospel and we're walking the path that he has for us, there will be a distinction in how we live. And people are going to go, either they're going to slander us because of that, or they're going to go, man, tell me about why you do this. Paul says this in Philippians 1, verse 29. He's like, listen, it's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but you should suffer for him. Like, that's your blessing. Like, you get to believe in him, and that's amazing. That's grace. That's blessing. But you also get to suffer him, and that's amazing, and that's a blessing. And we're like, no, it's not. But it is. We got to understand who we are and why we're here. Jesus knew who he was and why he was there. He knew the mission he had. He knew it. He could have got honored, but he never did. In fact, it seems that everything Jesus said and everything Jesus did seemed to put him on the fast track to more pain and more suffering. Jesus and the message of the gospel is offensive. Look at what Peter says here in verse 1. Since therefore, if A, then B. Peter, in chapters 1, 2, and 3, he was encouraging people. Like, he's just like, listen, it's hard. You're going to face suffering. You're going to face persecution. But don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. And don't forget why you're here. And let's look at Jesus. He was the pure and spotless lamb. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget your purpose. And look to Jesus. He did that in every single chapter. And now in chapter 4, it's almost as if Peter's saying, come on. He's about to kick him right out of the nest. He's like, no more encouragement. I'm going to exhort you to do some things. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Because of the way Jesus lived, he's our model, he's our exemplar, he's the one we're imitating. Therefore, we too ought to suffer in the flesh. I mean, folks, think about this. Jesus' suffering wasn't an accident. It was by divine initiative. He knew who he was and he knew his mission, and his mission was to live as a sacrifice and to die on the cross for the sin of all humanity, for your sin, for your wrongs, for your lies and your hatred and your idolatry, our waywardness, our selfishness, our gravitational pull to be the God and the sole determiner of what is right and wrong. He faced persecution by the ones he created. The ones who nailed him on the cross, he was even saying, it's like, you know, to those who were mocking, it's like, forgive them, Father. They don't know what they do. Like, he could have. He was doing this, and it was all predetermined. It was all foreordained by the Father. This was the plan from the very beginning. He died under divine judgment because of our efforts to be good enough. We're never going to be good enough. There was a chasm so far between us and God that there was nothing we could ever do to ever reach that. He was just, we were unjust, and he died for us. And so the cross is the path of suffering. And when we look at Jesus, we understand that this path ultimately leads to victory. Jesus is our model. And when we understand this, we see things like in Mark chapter 10, verse 44 through 35, and we start to understand why some of these things make sense, where he starts saying to people, he's like, listen, if you want to be first, you got to be slave of all. Jesus was our model. I didn't come here. It's not about me. It's not about building my platform and all these things about me. I came to serve. And he continues to say, listen, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. Oh, that's why he came. And we were looking at Luke chapter 9. He's charged and commanded them to tell no one of this, saying the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised again. He's like, listen, this is my path. And then he said to all, if anyone should come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in flesh, if we're going to align ourselves with Jesus, we have to align ourselves with the cross. Our lives here are not our own. We are here to live for him, to serve him, to love others. That's why we're here. Verse 1 of 1 Peter 4. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, look at this. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. This is very heavy. The thought here is really, like, think about, like, anybody going into battle. Like, if anybody, like, served in the military here, and all of a sudden, like, you knew you're being deployed. You know, you're going into the front line or whatever it is. It's like, arm yourself. You go over the mission again. You know all the things. You get the right gear because you know you're going into battle. Peter is saying to the churches, arm yourselves with the same kind of thinking. Jesus suffered in the flesh. He took the cross upon himself. He knew his purpose. He knew why he was doing all these things. Now you too, arm yourself with the same type of thinking that you're going to suffer in the flesh. And this concept of suffering in the flesh is not just only like we died in our flesh as we're going to, but we died to our sins. Like, you're not living for yourself anymore. And that's going to be a suffering because our spirit and our flesh are waging war against each other. They're in conflict. So you've got to arm yourself. You've got to understand everything about your life is to follow this path, to take up your cross daily. Follow him. Yeah, but I don't want to offend people. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Arm yourselves. We have to resolve some things. And that's what Peter's getting at. He's like, we have to resolve who we're living for and what we're living for. And if we're going to say Jesus is Lord, since therefore he suffered in flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. That's going to be your life. And he loves what he says. He's like, listen, he's like, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Paul says it this way in Romans 6. It's like, you consider yourselves dead to sin. Like, even though when you're in this flesh, there's still, like, you still have fleshy desires. There's still, like, these temptations to sin. But now you've got to consider yourself dead to sin. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're not controlled by sin anymore. You have the Spirit of God within you. You can be victorious over that sin. This isn't speaking about perfectionism by no means. It just means that now when you align yourselves up with Jesus, there's a different desire because the old is gone and the new has come. This is hard. And here's what I love about this. Is that let's just be honest. We all know who we are in Christ. And we start to see that it's like, okay, he's faithful, he's loving, he's good, he saved me, I'm a son, I'm a daughter of Christ, awesome. Then why do these things happen in my life? Why am I facing these things? And we feel this tension. Because we also have this, like I said, this inclination to want to avoid pain. But when we're in painful circumstances, scenarios of suffering, not understanding why it happens, things in our heart go really crazy. Here's why I love the Bible. The Bible shows us pictures of people who go through the same thing. John the Baptist. The forerunner of Jesus, the crazy man out in the wilderness, eating locusts and honey and just calling people to repentance and saying, listen, there's one that's coming after me whose sandals I can't even untie, and he's going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And then when he sees Jesus, he says, look, the Lamb of God, the one who's taken away the sin of the world. And he gets to baptize Jesus, and he gets to see the heavens open up and hear the Father's voice of saying, this is my Son who I'm well pleased, and sees the Spirit come down. This is John the Baptist, whom Jesus says, there's no one greater born of women than John the Baptist. He knows the messianic mandate in Isaiah 61 that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, right? And he says, I will proclaim freedom to those in prison and set the captives free. Well, in Matthew 11, John the Baptist is in prison. And in Matthew 11, he's in prison and he's hearing about the deeds of the Christ, and he sent word by his disciples and he said to them, I need you to ask Jesus this question. Are you the one? Or should we look for someone else? In other words, John is saying, my circumstance and who I know you to be is not being compatible. Are you really the Messiah or not? Because I know that you came to set the prisoners free, and I'm in prison. So he sends his disciples in a low point. You go ask Jesus if he's the Messiah or not. And Jesus' response is great. He answered to them, okay, you go tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. In other words, all the things of that messianic mandate in Isaiah, it's happening. And then look at what he says next. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Tell John that. Like, I could imagine the disciples of John going, I don't want to tell him that. Jesus, what, are you going to come and visit him in prison? Are you going to say the word and the gates are going to fall? Like, what are you going to do? Jesus had no intention, zero, of getting John out of prison. Zero. It was God's plan for John the Baptist to be in prison for the glory of God. Because what happens next in John's life is his head gets cut off. John had that low moment. And Jesus was saying, listen, blessed is the one who's not offended by me. John, in other words, it's my Father's will that you suffer. There's a line in Job that we don't like. The Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be his name either way. That's not exactly what it says. But what if it is God's will for you to suffer? Is God wrong? No. That's where we got to say, God, if you get glory in my struggles, in my sufferings, if you get glory when I'm persecuted, so be it. If people see Jesus in my life because of that, so be it. Blessed be your name. That's why I'm here. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. We are here to tell people about Jesus. And if you do, and let's just be honest, probably none of us ever going to be martyred, but even if you die for the name of Jesus, listen, this is all temporary. We get forever with Jesus. We've been promised future vindication with him. We already have that. This is all temporary. We're here to let other people know that they too can have life in Jesus Christ. That's why we're here. And if it means I suffer for the sake of those people, praise God. That's why the apostles in Acts are praising God when they're in prison. They're like, man, I can't believe God would count us worthy of suffering. Woo! And they're singing and praising Jesus. We struggle. We would rather sit back, live a quiet life that nobody knows that we're Christians because we don't want to offend them. We don't want them to know where we stand on this issue, and that issue. And then next thing you know, we're blended in with the culture and nobody really even knows. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. I love what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. The old is gone. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Ask yourself, if Christ was living your life, what would you be doing differently right now? In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We need to arm ourselves with this resolve. Verse 2. So as, and here's why, arm yourself with the same way of thinking, so as to live for the rest of this time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. In other words, Peter's like saying, draw a line in the sand. Arm yourself with the same way of thinking because your life is no longer meant for you. Don't live for your own human passions. Now you live for the will of God. And what is the will of God? The way Peter writes out the will of God, it's about how we behave. It's about how we live, submitting, sacrifice, loving, giving, not being a consumer in this world, not conforming to the ways of this world, and continuing to be honorable and do good deeds, even when people are mocking you and causing pain on you and accusing you of things, still do good. Yes, submit to your governing authorities, even if they're going to persecute you and burn you alive. Yep, you submit, do all that. Like, that's the life. That's the will of God that he's calling us to do. Verse 3 of 1 Peter, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. In other words, you've been able to sin long enough. You're done. You've sinned enough. It's in the rearview mirror. The time has passed. You've had sufficient time to do that. It's over. You are a new creation. Now, even repent now. Change. Live for him. Living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. He's like, this is not your life anymore. And these things that Peter just laid out, well, that was the cultural norm in Asia Minor. And let's just be honest, it's still the cultural norm today. Drunkenness and sexual morality and going after things. Hey, you do you, and you live for yourself, and you know, you just satisfy yourself and try to find your own happiness and all these types of things. It's just satisfying your own human desires. Church, listen. Our lives need to be so distinct that people start asking a question. And even if not, you might find yourself being persecuted because of some of these decisions you have. So I want to lean into some things. Because I think there's a part here where we as a church just need to stop flirting with sin. Listen. Some of you think you can handle your drinking. I can have 3, 4. Stop it. If Monday comes and you're looking for Friday because you know Friday you're going to go out drinking, it's probably a problem. And this is where people are like, oh, don't be so legalistic. You know, the church is all about moral modification. No, no. It's not about just like, you know, as a Christian, you don't drink, you don't sin, you don't. It has nothing to do with any of that. It's not the life that the Father has for you, and you know it's not the best life for you. Even when I wasn't a Christian, I don't think there was ever a morning where I woke up after a drunken stupor going, that was amazing. I always felt like, oh my gosh, I don't want to do that again. I don't really find myself doing it again. Because I had no control over it, because I was dead to sin. We shouldn't be flirting with these things. Let me just be so more conservative and just say, like, probably you shouldn't watch rated R movies. Oh, I can't believe that's conservative. Why? Because sometimes, let's just be honest, rated R movies, I don't know if Jesus would. Is there a lot of hints of sexual morality in these movies? Like, is it going to cause you to think certain things or ponder or linger a little longer than you should? Like, guys, like, women, if you're struggling with some of this stuff and you're stuck in pornography or whatever it is, get help. Find someone to talk to and be free from it, be done with it. Lawless idolatry, anything that has someone else priority over Jesus. Like, this is a pretty exhaustive list. Like, this is the way of culture. And when you choose to not do this, listen, you're not living a life of holiness. But not only that, look at how Peter writes this, verse 4. With respect to this, when you choose to stop living this way, they are surprised when you do not join them. I love this phrase here is very colorful. In the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. The flood of debauchery is like saying this is the landslide of culture. Like, people are just caught up in it and they can't get out, which is absolutely right. That's what the life of sin is like. You know you don't want to do certain things, but you can't seem to get out of those things. And when you do get out, they're like, why don't you do this? And sometimes they'll malign you, they'll accuse you, or they'll make fun of you, or they'll persecute you. Or there's going to be other times they're simply going to go, why don't you do this? How did you get out of this? We're called to be distinct. We're called to be set apart. And all of this behavior change is because the will of God is for us to be holy, to be set apart, so that people can see Jesus in our lives. We need to be a living demonstration of the kingdom of God. We need to help people see that there's a way out. It's not just so God can throw a wet blanket on your party. There's greater joy in holiness. The joy of the Lord is our strength. We could, like, this false worldly pleasure for the joy of the Lord. That's a great trade. We get forever with Jesus instead of this forever in hell. Like, we get this opportunity to show people that. Because now he's going to get into verse 7, where he's going to start saying, like, listen, okay? Therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Put that aside. You're living for God's will. In verse 7, and this is where I'm going to stop this morning. I'm just going to kind of paint a picture here for us for next week. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. In other words, Jesus is coming back. Make no mistake. He's coming back. And the time to tell people about Jesus will come to an end. Like, the end is near. It's nearer today than it was in Peter's time. And you're like, well, did they just get caught up in this, you know, end times type of thing? Like, he's coming by the end of my life. And it's like, no. Peter even said in 2 Peter, like, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. God is outside of time. The end of all things is near. He's coming back. We need to be mentally and spiritually alert. We need to understand some things. And so here's the point of this. We need to be wrestling with what do we do with the time that we have left. Like right now, you can't think about yesterday. Right now, what are you going to do with the time that you have left? Who are you living for? The time of sin is past. Right now, the end of all things is near. Therefore, be self-controlled. Don't allow the passions, the earthly, the fleshy passions in your life to be uncontrolled. The fruit of the Spirit, one of it is self-control. We have a spirit of self-control. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. Think clearly without distraction. See yourself in God's grace appropriately, not higher than you think you are, not greater than you think you are, but soberly. Accepting truth as truth and fact as fact. This is what we're called to. When you're not living self-controlled or sober-minded, let me ask you this question. How's your prayer life? In fact, if you're not self-controlled and not sober-minded, you know, not staying things as clear as they are, you're more than likely going to, if you do pray, you're more likely to be praying just for yourself. God bless me, change me, heal me, this me, that me. When the model of prayer is, Father in heaven, you, hallowed be your name, you're holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done. You can't pray that if you're not self-controlled and sober-minded. Because you've forgotten who you are and why you're here, and you're still thinking that your purpose here is your own. Therefore, the end of all things is near. Be self-controlled and sober-minded so that your prayers aren't hindered. So what I want to do to end this morning is I want to give you 4 launching points, okay? Because these are behaviors that Peter is going to challenge the church to embrace. What does it mean then to live for the will of God? What are some things that we can do now? And he gives us 4 things, and I'm going to come back to this next Sunday, and this is where we're going to start. So I want to encourage you this week, again, in your small groups or in your own time, dig through verses 7 through 11. But he basically starts out saying, it's like, listen, you pray hard. You pray for the kingdom of God. Pray for it to come. Pray for God's will to happen here. Forgive sins, right? Like you pray that God would forgive your sins and you forgive other people of their wrongs that they've done to you, etc. Like, you got to pray hard. Jesus taught his disciples in the Gospels to be ready because he's coming. He's going to come like a thief in the night. And one of the ways that we're ready is by prayer. The other thing we see in verse 8 is saying, listen, here's how you live for the will of God. You love much. You love much. Verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Why? Since love covers a multitude of sin. Church, listen. If we are called out and we're living distinct lives and we're facing hostility in the world and harassment of the world, we should not be hostile towards each other in the church. We just shouldn't. If how we live in the church is going to be a very clear reflection of the gospel to the world around. Jesus said that. I said this multiple times. The world will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Listen, brothers, sisters, we should love earnestly, which means we should keep short accounts with each other. If there's wrongs that have, you feel caused, listen, a lot of times, and we know this, that if you feel like someone's offended you, more than likely that other person doesn't even know they offended you. Talk to them. Tell them. I talked to a lady that, right after first service, who did that, and I was like, thank you for being brave. We should be examples of what love looks like. We need to love one another earnestly. And can I say one more thing? I'm going to lean in, and I'm going to talk more about this next week. I don't think it is healthy for people to hop from one church to the next church to the next church unless it's a doctrine or theological issue. If you hop because of an issue that should have been resolved or reconciled or forgiven, listen, you're taking your hurt and your damage and your pain and your bitterness to that next church, and you're not even helping them. We need to love one another earnestly. You can send your emails to Nima. The third thing that we're to do in order to live out the will of God is to reach out. Reach out. Reach out. This is in verse 9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This was a cost to hear. I mean, these churches were poor. And they were told, like, hey, if a guest comes to you, you be hospitable. And sometimes they just have enough money to live for that day. And Peter's saying, you give that money for them. We are to reach out. And that's why we do things like the Dollar Club, because we want to make sure that it's a small step to being hospitable and generous. And that's why we're challenging you as a church. Hey, come Easter, one small act of way we can show hospitality to those on the outside coming in is to serve and make way and love people, let them know we're thrilled that they're here. But we are to reach out. And the last thing that we're called to do and to live out God's will is to serve well. You see this in verse 10. He's like, we've all received a gift from God, a spiritual gift, to serve the body, to build up the church so that we can attain maturity and fullness. And when the church is built up, we reach a lost and dying world. And that's why we do the growth track. We just want to provide opportunities and avenues for you to come and discover how God created you and how you can best fit and serve within the community, either inside the church or outside the church. God has given you a gift. And Peter, as we're going to see next week, is he says, steward it well. You got to steward it well. He's given you this gift to steward it. And if you do it, you do it with all the strength that Christ gives you. And he resolves this whole passage, this whole exhortation to get in the game that now you got to live for the will of God. You got to pray hard. You got to love much. And you got to reach out and you got to serve well. Why do we do this all? Why do we embrace the path of suffering? Why do we see suffering as blessing? Verse 11, the second half of 11, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus is glorified, people are drawn to the light. We want to reflect Jesus well. In order for us to reflect Jesus well, we got to arm ourselves with the same thinking that Christ had. And to deny ourselves, carry our cross. Because there's people all around your life that need to know Jesus. All around you. All the time. To him belong glory, dominion forever and ever. Amen. Maybe this morning you just need, you might be feeling like the Lord drawing you to himself. Maybe the gospel that you thought was the gospel isn't really the gospel. That maybe you thought that if I do this, if I'm good enough here, if I do enough religious stuff, God will accept me, God will love me. Or maybe you look at your own life and you recognize that this morning you're caught up in this flood of sin and you just can't get out. And you know, there's part of you that wants to get out, but you just can't. It's because you're a slave to sin. And because you're a slave to sin, there's nothing you can do. You're dead in your sin. And apart from Jesus, you're going to face a life eternally apart from him. And that's what we call hell. He took our punishment on him because he loved you. And when you say yes to Jesus and you give your life to him and you decide to carry your cross and live for him, those chains will break. The addictions and the desires of sin will break. And sometimes it will take some time for those longings and those cravings to dissipate, but you'll experience this joy and this feeling of the Lord like you never experienced. And you'll start to understand, oh my goodness, he did come to set captives free and prisoners free. Sin. If that's you this morning, I want to encourage you to talk to me or talk to JJ or Nima and just say, I want to know what it's like to receive Jesus, to start this walk called Christianity. Some of you in this room, you just let's just do work here for a moment. Some of you just need to repent. And Peter gives us a lot of grace. He's like, listen, the time for sinning has passed. It's like, Even now, you can change and just say, Lord, forgive me. I slipped or I started to follow my own inclinations again, my own passions again. I'm not living for you. Like, this is a great opportunity just to do work and say, Lord, just I want to build my life on you. And if some of you are even afraid to live for Jesus in your neighborhood, in your homes, because some of you might have hostile parents or siblings, afraid to live for Jesus in the classroom or at work, wherever it is, I want to encourage, like, pray for courage. Instead of living a quiet life, that you begin to live a life out loud where people go, what's wrong with that guy? What's different than this girl? And they'll either ask you questions about it or they'll malign you. Let's just be honest. It will happen. But Father, I thank you for this morning in your word. Lord, you meet us where we're at always, and you're faithful to do that always, and we're thankful and humbled by it. Lord, I want to pray for those in this room that need to take that step to the cross and see their sin and their shame and guilt and their punishment that should have been theirs on your son Jesus. Lord, I ask that they would see that and realize that that was your love for them to free them so that they can have life and life to the full. And then they look ahead at Easter and realize that you didn't just stay dead, you conquered death and you became alive. And that's why we're distinct, because we have a living hope, because we have a living God that we serve. Father, I pray for us who need to just simply repent of living for our own desires and passions and pursuits. Lord, may today be the day where we put the stake in the ground and say, no more. No more. And Lord, for us who tend to be timid and sharing Jesus, reflecting Jesus, God, I pray that you give us a spirit of courage. So Lord, would you use these final moments to do a work in our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.